Morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Give me a thumbs up if you're doing great. A thumbs down if you're not so great. Mid-thumb if you're in between. Yeah. Oh no, we got some down thumbs. So if there's a down thumb next to you, you can give them a pat on the back. Well, today, guys, I'm really excited to preach to you this morning. I'm always excited to preach, but particularly this week, I'm really excited because in my time of preparing this sermon, I really felt even more convicted, even up till last, I was like, oh man, like I'm so excited. I felt so convicted about this sermon. I felt like God was really placing this on my heart. But at the same time, that makes me really nervous at the same time, because I think whenever I'm so excited to like preach on something and I'm like thinking about it the whole week, I want to also deliver it so well that I'm like nervous that I'm going to botch it. And so, but today I want to look at Romans chapter 8 together, and it's a passage that I think is very significant for all of us. And I think no matter what age you are, whether in youth, college, or as an adult, and I think it's for this reason, it's so fitting that we look at this together on this occasion as we worship together on our monthly joint service. And I really do pray that my convictions will be shared by you as well. For the context of this passage, early in this chapter, Apostle Paul, he talks about and he reminds the Romans that since they are now believers, that they do not have to fear any type of condemnation, especially the eternal condemnation of hell. That once they believe, they are saved, they are eternally secured, and that because they have been justified by their faith, what they are secured with is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with them and will never leave them. And in verse 15 of our passage today, Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that this indwelling Spirit gives us the Spirit of adoption, which is today's sermon title. Now, I want to give like a quick word of like, I don't know, what do you call it? Disclaimer, I guess. Before some of you tune me out, especially maybe the youth or the college or actually everyone, like maybe you're a parent, right? You're like, I'm not ready to adopt a child. Like, I am too young. I have no money. I have no time. I have no, like, I don't know, whatever, headspace. I just not the right season for me. Well, if you're thinking that, I just want to tell you just real quick, that's not what this sermon is about. And certainly, I do think that can be actually an application, a conviction from the Lord from this passage. But rather, this passage is relevant to us because it is not talking about a physical adoption, but rather our spiritual adoption into God's family. And I think it is, for that reason, one of the most important spiritual concepts for us to understand, because with the Spirit of adoption, we have a new identity in Christ, and that is very meaningful for us as believers. Because, and at the very end, I want to also share with us a very practical application for our church. So, the question I want to look at is this question. Is what is our identity after receiving the Spirit of adoption? And to maybe hopefully help you with note-taking, I've reduced every point by two words. We are, right? So, but I guess before we go into our text and dive into the Word of God, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. You are a good and gracious God. A loving Father who initiates with us, who, even though we were yet undeserving, even though we have failed so many times, we have fallen short, you pursued us, God. Lord, you have shown us in Scripture that you're willing to leave the 99 sheep just for that one lost. And Lord, we are that lost sheep that you have redeemed. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage talking about being adopted into your family, I pray that it would deeply convict us, help us to understand it well, help us to have an open ear and an open heart before you, God, and may we know our standing in you, God, that, Lord, if we believe that we are truly children of God, and with that, Lord, may we really be able to apply it in a practical way as a church family, And so I pray just for our time here, if there's any distractions in our hearts, any heaviness especially, I pray that you would comfort us and help us, Lord, to listen to your word, Lord. Thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first point that I see in our text today is, what is our identity after receiving the Spirit, of adoption? We are, one, Spirit-led warriors fighting against our flesh and our sin. Look at verse 12 and 13 with me in your Bibles. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What's Apostle Paul saying here? He says, you don't owe anything to your flesh. And what he means by flesh is this. He's talking about what our flesh desires. And what our flesh often desires is sin. And therefore, we shouldn't live a life that serves us, our own physical bodies. And it's crazy because he actually says, if you do, you will die. So what the heck is he talking about here? It's more of a spiritual death, and let me explain that. You see, the thing about sin is that there is a tempting quality about sin, right? There's a certain attractiveness to sin. And what is that attraction? It's that there's something deceptive about it that makes us believe that it will satisfy us in some way, right? Which is why it seems worth the risk to fall into that particular sin. But the reality of sin, of all sin, is that it doesn't matter how promising it is, it doesn't matter how attractive it is, it will always never satisfy us, will always be left empty. And what is one of the most tempting of sins for us? It's a sin of self-reliance. It's the sin and temptation that we just want to live for ourselves, being self-centered. And Apostle Paul is reminding us that if we live a completely self-centered life, a self-reliant life, if all we do is chase after what we desire, what will you be met with? Emptiness, death. And what is waiting for you after this life, if that's all you chase after, it will be eternal emptiness and eternal death. And this is really the cycle of spiritual death that Paul is alluding to when we live according to the flesh and die. Which is why Paul tells us to put to death the deeds of the body, essentially meaning kill the sin that's in you, so that we can truly live and be eternally satisfied. But how can we put to death the sin, the deeds of our body? How? He tells us it is by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is really only through the Holy Spirit that we're actually ever convicted of our sins, right? And we're able to wage war against our sinful fleshly desires. And when we sin, it is the Holy Spirit that fills us with grief, anger, sorrow, frustration over our sins that ultimately leads us to repentance. And the great thing about this is that we have a way now to confirm our identity in Christ as a true believer. If we're filled with that amount of remorse over our sins, and we want to wage war with sin, like we just hate it, that is a sign of true repentance that is being led by the Spirit, which means the Spirit is dwelling in you because it is only the Holy Spirit that can convict you of sin. You see, having the Spirit of adoption means we are people that live and depend on the Holy Spirit while we actively deny our fleshly desires. It's turning away from our natural inclinations, turning away from our natural just desires, and then turning to God. Okay? So how can we be more dependent on the Holy Spirit? Just quick three things. These are not even like the main points of our text, but just to help us. Reading God's Word, right? Guys, The only part, you guys know in Ephesians, Apostle Paul talks about the armor of God. Everything's defensive. The only thing that's an offensive weapon as part of the armor is the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. If we want to depend more on the Holy Spirit, we need to read God's Word. Secondly, we need to pray, right? Look at what he says later in chapter 8 of verse 28. Actually, that's supposed to be, I think, 26. It might have been a typo or a typo here. I don't know. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Guys, is there a way for us to be alert and align ourselves with God and his Holy Spirit and ask for discernment? Yes, through prayer. And God will often fill our mouths, fill our words on what to pray for. That is a weakness that Apostle Paul tells us, and the Spirit will guide us in our prayer. And thirdly, and it goes along with this, is that how can we depend more on the Holy Spirit? We can deny our fleshly desires. And guys, this is actually a very safe discipline to do regardless. Like any part of your day, any part of your life, just to deny yourself of your natural fleshly desires can be a very safe discipline to depend more on the Holy Spirit. Right now, we are in a Lenten season. And that's kind of the heart behind fasting, right? Is that we deny ourselves something we desire, like food, like social media, you can name whatever it is, and in place of that, so that I can cling more to God, right? So if in the place of eating, I will spend that time to cling to God and pray to him and to, you know, worship him and devote myself to him. It's a good thing to do. And this is essentially what Apostle Paul is saying. Let's live a Spirit-led life, waging war against our natural self-inclinations, against our own sinful desires, and let's deny these fleshly desires for the Lord. And that is the first identity that we see in Scripture, in this passage, after we receive the Spirit of adoption, is that the Spirit dwells in you, therefore live by the Spirit and not by your flesh. Secondly, what do we see in our passage? It says that we are adopted as children of God when we receive the Spirit of adoption. Look at verse 14 to 16. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, it is this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that not only helps us to deny our fleshly desires and to want to live by the Spirit, but it is by the Holy Spirit that confirms in our being of who we are, children of God, adopted children of God. And it begs this question, why do we even need adoption? And why is this even so important that God would adopt us? Well, if you just think about it, why does any child need to be adopted? They are abandoned and they need saving, right? Without someone taking the initiative to actually go and find this child and to go through whatever process to actually adopt them, they will not be adopted. And they, you know, will not be essentially saved, right? A child cannot initiate their own adoption, right? No child goes up and goes, hi, please adopt me. I'm sure there have been cases like that, but that's not really how it works. It requires an adult, a parent, to say, I want to adopt this child and I will take this initiative to do this. It required someone to seek this child out and to adopt them. And likewise, God sought us out as orphans because we were the ones that needed saving. We needed to be saved from the bondage of sin. And because we couldn't save ourselves, just like a child cannot be adopted on their own. We couldn't save ourselves because we are totally depraved people and we needed him to save us. What's so amazing about all of this is that it was actually God's plan of adoption from the very beginning. It was God's plan that he would redeem us and reconcile our rebellious hearts to him through adoption. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 46, says this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I think it's pretty clear. He says he has predestined us for adoption. It was part of his master plan to save us through the means of adoption. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son Jesus, born of woman, we know it's Mary, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive what? Adoption as sons and daughters as well. You see, this was all part of his amazing plans that he would adopt us as sons and daughters from the very beginning to redeem us, to save us from this bondage of sin. You know what the great part about all this is as well? Is that the Holy Spirit, it tells us, bears witness to the fact that we are adopted as children of God. Essentially meaning what? That the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that we are God's children. That's what it says in verse 16. How does it confirm it? In verse 15, it tells us that it urges our hearts, that there's a deep cry that comes from just our souls to be able to confidently and peacefully cry out to God in the same words that Jesus was able to call out to God with the words, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that within our being. When you receive the Spirit of adoption, you are able to call out to him as your Abba, as your Father. That is who you are. You are a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Apostle Paul explains this even more. He says, therefore, I want you to understand this, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Meaning it is only through the Holy Spirit that we are truly adopted into God's family and that we can actually call out to God as Abba Father and be in this truly, this right standing before him and actually declare our standing as children of God. You know, one of the greatest joys that I've witnessed is when parents teach their child to say the words like daddy or dada or appa or amma, mommy. I'm sure all you parents, like, I know this because, like, you know, I have, you know, my brothers who have kids. I have, you know people that have had children. They always post it on, like, Instagram, like, oh, my God, did you just hear? Like, what did you just say? He said, appa. Oh, say it again. And, you know, what does a parent do? They teach their kid. Their kid didn't just say it out of thin air. They're constantly, like, brainwashing this child. Appa. Say appa. Or, you know, daddy, dada, whatever. Like, and, you know, you always see, like, moms and dads. They get, like, excited. Like, oh, they said daddy first or mommy first. Ah, yeah. And, you know, they're so excited. It's one of the greatest joys. Like, you know, I'm constantly seeing that in my feeds these days because people are having babies. And they're just, like, exploding with joy. And they're, like, writing about it. Nothing. This is the highlight of my day. My child said daddy. And it's the only word that they can just say at this current moment, right? But imagine this, okay? Imagine if I had a kid. But I also had an adopted child. And to this biological kid, I'm teaching him, say, appa. Appa, right? And this kid is saying, appa. I'm like, good. Oh, so joyful. And then now to my adopted child, I go, say, Mr. Han. Mr. Han. Isn't that so jacked up, right? It's very impersonal. It's very sad to see. What am I communicating to him? Yeah, you're my adopted child, and you are not really my kid. But to this kid, he can call me daddy, not you. You see, God does not treat us like that. When he adopts us, he says, you get to call me daddy, Abba Father, and it is the Holy Spirit that's going to give you that confidence to actually say it without any doubts. Like, are you really my father? Yes. The Spirit is crying out, urging us to say, Abba Father. He doesn't just give us this title of child and this legal standing to be his child, but he gives us the Spirit to give us a deep conviction and peace to declare him as Father. Thirdly, what do we receive when we receive the Spirit of adoption? Is that we are heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ. Look at the first half of verse 17. He says, and if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is crazy, because what's the implication of being an adopted child of God? You aren't just some second-class child like what I just mentioned. Like you're in a different class. There's a real kid and there's the not real kid, right? No, you are all the same. You are part of his family. And not only that, but you share in his royal inheritance. You are co-heirs with Christ, which means there is an inheritance that is guaranteed for every single believer, for every single child of God. You are an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ, and you have an inheritance. What is this inheritance? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and God raised us up with him and seated us with him, Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, one inheritance that we will receive is that God will raise you up. This life here is not the finality. This is not our final resting place. There will be an eternity of joy and being in full fellowship with our God in heaven forever. But not only that, but he elevates us to the status with Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm very encouraged hearing those words. That God would model through his Son not only a sacrificial love on the cross, but he would elevate us as co-heirs with Christ. See, it is ultimately through adoption that we are children of God and heirs, and therefore that makes us all family. Makes us all family with one another. We're siblings, right? And as co-heirs with Christ, that means we all hold the same standing before God and before one another. And what that ultimately means is there's no hierarchy, nor is there any favoritism in the church, in the body of Christ. Because we're all family, as all co-heirs with Christ, we're all equals. You know what it's like? It's like this. Imagine now in that same scenario, biological kid, adopted kid. It's like a parent updating their wills to include their adopted child under their will. To say, when I die, not only will my biological kid receive all of my possessions, but my adopted kid would receive it as equal standing with the other kids. Pastor John Piper did this, and I was really encouraged reading about that. He was like, no, this adopted child of mine is the equal to all my actual blood children. Another example to maybe help us illustrate this idea is I want to talk about a movie called Cinderella. I'm sure you guys all know this story, right? And I think the story of Cinderella is so compelling. Why? Because we can really empathize with this character, Cinderella, right? Why? Because she's treated very differently, right? She has a stepmother and a stepsister that are so, like, messed up to her. They mock her all the time. They just make her do chores all day. They just, you know, treat her really like trash, right? And, you know, when children watch it, when anyone watches Cinderella, nobody ever thinks, oh, the protagonists, the good characters are the stepmothers or the stepsisters. Unless, I guess, you're like an evil sibling. But, right? No one really sides with them. We empathize with Cinderella. Why? Because we know and we believe that even though she is not related by blood to her stepsisters, to her stepmother, that she should be treated with fairness and with love. And we know that that's not what kind of like an adopted family looks like. And that's really what bad adopted parents look like. It's an example of that. And likewise, when God gave us the Spirit of adoption, he doesn't treat us like how the stepmother treats Cinderella. No, he calls us his own child, and he makes us his heirs, where we have this inheritance. What Christ receives, we also receive, because we belong to God, and we are heirs of God. And so, what do we receive? Our final point is this. that through the Spirit of adoption, we are in a lifelong journey of suffering with Christ. I know when we hear that, we're like, that is not an inheritance that I want. What the heck is this? Like, why do I want a lifelong journey of suffering with Jesus? Let's read in this last half of verse 17. It says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, following Jesus, it actually comes with so many blessings, right? It comes with so many benefits. You get to be called a child of God. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you, and you are eternally secured. But at the same time, there is a road now of suffering that we will have to go through. I wish I couldn't, didn't have to say this, but our Christian life wasn't meant to be easy. Where we just passively receive all of God's blessing and life is just now happy-go-lucky and we don't have to do anything. No, you are called to actually have an active faith, to do something and now to suffer for believing in Christ. Yes, Paul does tell us you've been adopted as a child of God. And yes, you have become an heir of God. But until we join Christ in heaven, we have not been fully received our inheritance or the full adoption as children of God. You have not experienced the fullness of it. Yes, you have the title, but that is their inheritance that is waiting for you after you take your last breath. He actually explains this later on in chapter 8, verse 23. Let me read that to you. It says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, meaning the believers, the ones that are called children of God and who have been adopted, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What's he ultimately saying here is that until the day we die, we Christians will suffer and you're not going to experience this fullness of experiencing the full experience as adopted child. Yes, you can experience it right now in a sense, a title, but you'll experience the glory of it in heaven. And so what is this inward groaning and suffering that he's talking about? Is Paul suggesting that we as believers should suffer on the cross like Jesus did? No, he's not saying that. Otherwise, think about all the people that we've known as that have claimed to be a believer in Christ. It would mean they're false Christians, right? They're not really believers. Rather, I think what it means is that as believers, we will be on a lifelong journey of taking up our cross, the cross of Christ, in obedience to Jesus until the day we die and receive this fullness of adoption in eternity in heaven. What this ultimately means is that we're joining Christ in a lifelong mission of obedience to his will. And that is simply joining with Jesus in suffering, because it is a never-ending labor of love towards the lost, where we pray for them, where we share the gospel, and we show selfless love, while all at the same time we're doing everything that we just talked about earlier, denying our flesh, striving to live by this Holy Spirit, and facing many tests, opposition, and persecution simply because of our faith in Jesus. It will never end until our final breath here on earth. And that's when we'll experience this full adoption that comes through Christ. So I want to close with this. How do we practically apply this truth in our actual lives? We carry this spirit of adoption that we've been talking about to those around us, to everyone around us. And I think it really goes back to the main point of, you know, receiving the spirit of adoption. This is not only just our identity, but it is our lifelong mission. And Apostle Paul shares this shortly after our passage in verse 19. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for what? The revealing of the sons of God. Ultimately, we're waiting and eagerly waiting for more adopted children to become children of God in his kingdom. And this beckons a question in my heart and to you. Does your heart yearn like what Apostle Paul is saying? Do you yearn and wait eagerly along with creation for the revealing of the sons of God, for more adopted children in his family. See, ultimately, it's our duty then to join in God's missional work here on earth by being an extension of his adoptive, redemptive work by intentionally looking for the lost, just as God did with us. You see, just as God initiated adoption with us, it is our duty to imitate him with the lost. By going to the lost, by going to the weak, by going to the broken, the vulnerable, in the same manner of love and care that he showed us when he adopted us as children of God. And so how can we practice this, guys? What better place can we practice this? Obviously, we need to go out into the world, to the lost. But what better place? This is our training ground. This is a place where we perfect this and constantly practice this. When we go out into the world, it will be much more natural and much more easier. We practice it here in this church. It's a perfect place. I want to read this quote from you from this youth book that I've been reading. And another disclaimer, even though it is from a youth ministry book, just because you don't have a youth child or you have no attachment to youth ministry, I think this quote actually applies for all of us. And it's this spirit of adoption that I'm hoping we would kind of take on wherever we go. This guy named Chap Clark says this: adoptive ministry mandates that it is the responsibility of those in power, meaning if you're like in this inside group, to draw in, to include, and to equip all those who feel like outsiders so that they feel included in the very center of the family of God. See, how do we carry this spirit of adoption in our church into the world? You've got to make this intentional effort to look for those in need of comfort, those that are lonely, those that are hurting, those that are broken, those that are outside of the circle looking in. I want to ask us, do we ever try to recognize those people even in our church, whether it be youth, kids, ministry, college and career, our adult ministry? There are people here that are lonely, that have no friends. After service, one practical thing then that we can do is deny, right, our fleshly desires, which is wanting to go to our comfort circle, the people that we're like really close with and very comfortable and just in our friend zone circles. So deny that part of you and rather be led by the Spirit of God by going out to and initiating an intentional conversation with someone that you feel like is either not part of your circle or any circle or outside looking in, and finding ways to make them feel loved, connected to the body of Christ. Another great way you can do this, not just initiating a conversation, but invite them to lunch. Say, let's hang out after church. Let's spend time together. I'm going to throw out a shameless plug. I feel almost embarrassed to say this, but please invite me to lunch. I would love to have lunch with you. Seriously. Like, I get sad driving home. Like, man, like, I guess, yeah, it's nice. I have a whole day to just enjoy myself, but I want to spend time with you. Especially the youth. Like, I get so sad when I get shut down. Like, hey, you want to grab lunch? Ah, I'm busy. I'm like so sad. I'm like, I want to beg you. I'm really, let's have lunch. But how beautiful would it be, we as a church community, start having lunch together with people that you normally don't have lunch with, okay? That's the challenge here. And parents, there's a specific challenge I want to give to you. You can help teach your kids to do this by modeling this yourself, right, with other families. I've had many students share with me, okay, over the course of my time here, that they feel like the biggest reasons they are friends with the people here at this church is because their parents are friends with one another, and therefore, because their parents are friends, they naturally just, you know, the kids spend time with each other. It really comes down to it. And one of my first observations when I attended, when I first came, like the youth group was super cliquey. I think it got way better now. When I looked at all the different cliques, I was like, wait, hold a second. I was visiting every home group. I was like, oh, I see a pattern here. Generally speaking, not all, but it was like 90%. When you saw the friend circles for all their lunch tables and everything, it was by home groups. It's just natural. You spend all this time on a Sunday evening and all the kids are just thrown into one room just to like be all like rambunctious and crazy. Naturally, they just get closer with one another. Parents, you can model this and you can even help your kid to make new friends by you yourself making new friends in this church, right? So model that. And guys, this doesn't just apply to the adults. And so the youth, you are not, or even college or whoever, singles, you're not off the hook. It doesn't matter what age you are. Youth students, I implore you as well to take this step of courage with just people around us. Look around you. There's other youth, there's other kids in Crossway Kids that are lonely and are in need of friends. I've seen this many times. Please go look around and befriend them. Deny your flesh. Be led by the Spirit. Go to them. And I know some of you might be really thinking, okay, but it's really awkward. I've tried. It's really difficult. And because it's so awkward and difficult to hold a conversation with someone that is so different than myself, it's often draining and it's so hard. And I want to say you are absolutely right. It is so draining. It is so difficult. It is so awkward. But let us then be reminded of the image of adoption. Adoption is extremely costly. Adoption requires much effort from the parent. There's the pre-stage of adoption. You got to go through all this paperwork. You got to fill out everything. And then once you have the child, it's not like everything's all happy and dandy. Like everything's just like, everything's good. You got to still work to build this relationship with this kid to let them be confident that you are their parent. You see, all the onus is on the parent in adoption. Like I gave the example earlier. It's not the child to say, adopt me, or I will make sure that we're good. Kids don't get themselves adopted. And likewise, the onus is all on us as believers. It is extremely costly, yes. Yes, it does take much effort on our part to make people feel included and to feel loved and to show them the heart of God. But for the Lord, and for their sake, and for the body of Christ, is it not worth it? And is there, again, a more perfect opportunity to practice the spirit of adoption than here in our church, especially on occasions like this, today where we're united in worship and strive to be inclusive of our youth? How beautiful is this? This is for me one of my greatest joys each month, to worship together, and to receive God's word together, and to be reminded that we are a family in Christ together, regardless of the age. And now, if you're thinking, well, our church is doing actually pretty well. Look, every month we're having the kids, or the youth sit in with us, and I mean, I feel like we're doing pretty good adoptive ministry. We're here together, right? Well, I say, if that is our goal, then we're failing. Our goal is not to just have our youth sit in. Our goal, rather, and our hope should be not just for every youth, but for every single person that is here that we come in contact with, even in the world, that every person will receive the same spirit of adoption and that they would become children of God, where they too can cry out with the deep conviction that can only come from the Holy Spirit with these words, Abba, Father. Amen? Is that our hope and not our goal? So guys, let's carry the spirit of adoption wherever we're going. Let's practice it both here in our church, denying our flesh, going to those that are in need, but also practicing now in the world to the lost, carrying that same spirit of adoption and praying that people would be experiencing the full adoption and becoming children of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your kindness that was shown to us on the cross. It was through the redemption and the blood shed through your son, Jesus, that we were even able to experience this adoption as sons and daughters. Lord, we're completely helpless, like a child that was in need of adoption, and it was you who came to us first, who loved us, poured out your grace upon us, and saved us. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, for just not only just our own personal individual lives and that we would continue to deny our flesh and live by the Spirit. But Lord, I pray for our church. May our church thrive in this. May we be imitators of you, God, in how you showed us your heart of adoption for us. May we practice in being an extension of your love and of your kindness to not just people in our church, but Lord, into the world, to the lost. And Father, we do pray. I know many of us have been praying for specific individuals of our lives that do not know you. And we know that it is by your hands, ultimately, that they would come to saving faith. And we ask that you would have mercy over them. But Lord, continue, Lord, to teach us your heart. May we live by your Spirit and not by our flesh. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.